Ancient Faith Radio now presents Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Here, Orthodox Christians will come to better understand and relate to the not-yet-Orthodox. And the not-yet-Orthodox will find comfort and insights that will encourage them to finally and fully embrace the ancient Christian faith. Here's Jeff with today's broadcast.
Welcome to Approaching the Wardrobe, Understanding the Journey Toward Orthodoxy and Those Who Are on It. I hope you'll join me as we seek to explore what's going on in the mind and heart, the desires, the experiences and activities, and even at times the theology of those outside of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Before moving on too much further, I wanted to tie up a couple points from the first podcast concerning when a believer's journey first begins. Not only did we emphasize that it was a sacred moment, I also wanted to touch on it theologically from an Orthodox Christian perspective. I think we can all agree that God does work through the Holy Spirit within people's lives, of course, outside the Orthodox Church, and not only in their lives in general, but through the sacramental activities to various degrees in other faith traditions. This may be a point of contention for some people. However, I'd like to refer you, if that's the case, to the words of Metropolitan Callistos Ware in the podcast series called The Illumined Heart with Kevin Allen. Metropolitan Callistos Ware talks about how he is convinced not only theologically that God works through other sacraments to various degrees, but also through his own relationships he's had with these other people.
I do indeed hold with deep commitment the view you've just mentioned, that there is grace of the Holy Spirit outside the visible limits of the Orthodox Church, that there is genuine sanctity, holiness of life in other Christian communities, and I would also believe in varying degrees, that there may be a sacramental grace. But I know that there are other Orthodox who deny this. And I do not call the other Orthodox heretics because of their view, and I hope they will refrain from calling me a heretic because of my view. Let us acknowledge that there are variations of viewpoint among the Orthodox, and there have been for many centuries on this point. So let us respect the sincerity of those with whom we disagree. That's a first point in this discussion. I start from the principle that I've heard attributed to St. Basil the Great, but I've never actually found it in his writings. We know where the church is. We cannot be sure where it is not. That is to say, we make a positive claim for our Orthodox Church, that it is the true Church of Christ on earth, one and unique. But that does not necessarily mean that outside the visible limits of the Orthodox Church there is nothing but unrelieved darkness. I would say from my personal experience of other Christians, I find such an attitude incredible. I simply cannot believe it from my experience of personal contacts with others. To me, it is abundantly clear from personal experience that there is grace in other Christian communities.
Now, if we think of the sacrament of baptism and how the Eastern Orthodox Church accepts the Trinitarian baptism from other Christian groups, and if that is a genuine Trinitarian baptism with water, preferably immersion, that particular sacrament is accepted, and therefore it is a holy mystery. I think of the words of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "And you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." This, of course, alludes to baptism and the salvation that occurs with it when someone becomes a believer. So if we're going to accept this sacrament, we need to accept it wholeheartedly and cherish it as a special moment in someone's life, even though it might not have happened in our presence or in our particular church. If God accepts it and there's rejoicing in heaven, as we see from the last podcast scriptures, then there needs to be rejoicing in our hearts and in our relationships with people as well when we contemplate what has happened in that person's life. Now, I want to pick it up from here by returning to my journey as a young person, because it gives some imagery to some of the concepts and things we're exploring in this podcast. You may remember the first podcast where I talked about how there were three things I needed to do, I was told, before I was sent off on my own to be a successful Christian or a believer. Those were reading the Bible, going to a church, and loving people. None of the above could I actually pull off as a young junior higher. Not only did we travel around the Twin Cities at times trying to look for a church to go to, not only could we not love people, not only did we see the little tracts my mom would mail to us in the mail about Oral Hershiser, I believe the baseball player, these little three-point gospel messages on these cheesy little tracts we would get in the mail. Not only did this not really seem intriguing to us or interesting, but I, even though I was willing to try to go to a church and do these things, I found it pretty hard to. And so I gave up the Christian faith for several years until I was drawn to it through the mystery of the scriptures, which we're going to pick up on in a later podcast, starting with how the music and songwriting of Bob Marley actually drew me back to the scriptures, and then seeking out the faith again from there. What happened in my little journey of trying to do the Christian thing on my own is a good image of how people are pretty much on their own, even in the midst of a busy Christian scene, to try and make this faith thing work through their own efforts and accomplishments and their own activities to try and stir up a sense of emotional well-being in our own walk with God. This is a difficult concept right now to put our minds around, I know. It's kind of vague sounding. But what happens is we can be in the midst of a busy Christian world, and in the midst of this world feel still a sense of alienation and aloneness in the Western Christian mindset. What I mean here is that the busy Christian activities can still be empty in a sense, because we don't really feel a sense of connectedness to people beyond our responses to their ministry activities that they want us to participate in, or beyond our getting people to follow our ministry activities that we want them to participate in and support. Our church services can be, and when I say this, I'm talking as a Western-minded Christian, our church services can be nothing more than trying to stir up the emotions of people or the intellect to strengthen their faith and to help them on their personal walk with God. Now, this seems like a subtle thing to try and analyze, but the difference is this. You either enter into something that already exists as a living, vibrant community, or you are on your own walk with God from the moment it starts, and your personal decision for Christ, quote-unquote, asking him into your heart. And from there on out, you're on your own trying to drum this up, even through busy activities, discipleship groups, teaching, leading, whatever it is you're into, musical worship, whatever it is you're supposed to join into to try to stir up your own walk with God. Well, the difference is between that and entering into an existing fellowship and faith that's already going on. This community of the kingdom of God is the wardrobe I keep mentioning in this series through the title of it even. This is the land that's already there, that exists, that we can step into. I've often thought of church scenes these days as being somewhat like youth groups, because when I was doing a lot of youth ministry, the whole concept was to try to be attractive and relevant and to draw people into an interesting experience or an emotional experience, something that would get them excited, so that somehow in the midst of that you can connect with them spiritually and inject, even if it is a little backhanded or through the back door, I should say, inject some knowledge of the scriptures or some prodding to have a relationship with God in, or a closer relationship with God. So we would use people's emotions. We would try to undo the sense of alienation that people have, young people have, by drawing them into a sense of fellowship with each other. One thing that was very successful was getting these prayer times at the end of a youth evening as a closing event, where we would have everyone stand in a big circle. In this circle, if you have mature people, you can do this. Share a couple thoughts. You can dim the lights. You can ask for prayer requests, and people will share those, and you'll pray for that person, or someone else will pray for that person. You can set it up that way. And what happens is you let people go and leave there feeling like they've connected with other people and have had some sort of real fellowship, some sort of real spiritual fellowship with people. This is a good thing, too, of course. This is why home groups are so fruitful. If it's the right group of people put together in someone's home, a weekly evening home group can be a productive thing as well in that environment, and possibly even in the Orthodox environment. However, I remember actually driving home more than once from leading a youth evening. Maybe this was in my college years when I was still a part-time youth minister, but still I was a popular leader in this ministry, and I would still drive home, even pull over at times, feeling really, really lonely or sad inside, like I was still alienated, still completely on my own, and it would draw me to tears sometimes. I can't even really put a finger on it to this day, but I remember how it feels. It's a deep sense of aloneness in the midst of busyness and in the midst of a bunch of fruitful, wonderful activities that you're involved in. And this was even driving home to a household full of several people. This was our international student ministry house that I was living in by the ASU campus. Even in the midst of traveling back to this home, I still had this sense of alienation. I can trace this back to the whole Christian faith kind of setting you apart on your own. This is your own walk with God. You're really on your own. I don't mean to nitpick here or overanalyze people's experiences, but I know with myself, I never had this sense that I was really tied into a big existing fellowship that was already going on until I was in leadership in it, creating it myself, had a really important role in the midst of it, and then I could feel like it was home for me. I don't know how common this is with others, but I've heard it before to where people really say that they need to lead stuff, otherwise they're very critical, they don't have respect for what's going on. But when they lead things, and maybe this is tied into the gift of some sort of spiritual gift of leadership or natural gift of leadership, until they're leading it, they can't really feel like it's theirs or they're a part of it. And I do know that in big churches that try to stir up everyone's emotions or intellect, or have them ooh and ah over what's going on in that church, over the lead pastor, or whatever it is, the musicians, whatever, it's always people in this tension of really jumping in fully, or they step back emotionally, and they're very critical of everything, and they put up with it, and they might talk bad about people, or things going on in the church. They might be on certain committees and start causing division in a church. They might lead their own Sunday school class and start subtly teaching against some of the things, or a certain person leading the church, and eventually break away. This stuff is like clockwork, because there's no real deep sense that you're entering into a holy fellowship that spans not just our little local activities, but universally and throughout history, which is the beauty of the communion of the saints, seen in Hebrews chapter 12, where this is all a fellowship, not only with us living people, but the spirits that we can join into of the righteous made perfect, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, around verse 24, that we have come to Mount Zion, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to the assembly of, and it goes on and on, of this community we are to be a part of as believers. And until I got into Eastern Orthodoxy, I really had no clue what all this was about. And this was one of those passages that I had never really emphasized or underlined as a Protestant. And you may have heard it said that Eastern Orthodoxy is a lot of the verses that you never underlined in your Bible when you were a Protestant. And I found that to be true myself. And speaking of the Bible, I always found it funny that we were so into inductive Bible study techniques. At the Bible college I was in, I took an entire semester on purely understanding and starting to practice techniques to draw out the natural and original meaning of a text, thinking that somehow in clever study tactics and formulaic study techniques that somehow I would draw closer to God in dealing with the scriptures. K. Arthur and a lot of others in the trendier Christian scenes started to do this. Shortly after the time when I was getting into it in college, a lot of people started picking up on it, a lot of lay people and stuff. And what's interesting is they get so into the little ways of their own, drawing out their own insights from what's naturally and inherently in the structure of a text, becomes some sort of scene in and of itself. So instead of purely an emotional worship experience, or an intellectual study or theological perspective that you may be clinging to for your identity as a Christian, here you have your own Bible study techniques that you're claiming as your identity as a Christian. You kind of fall into something or another, no matter what it is, to give yourself an identity within this Christian world and something you're good at. And that comes also from good desires. I mentioned that Christian scenes are often like a big youth group. I think this to this day when I see banners hanging up, awesome music, relevant teaching, authentic community with a big bright colored banner out by a busy street. And I think, gosh, that's really just a youth group. And that happened to me when later in life, people who were youth pastors were senior pastors now at churches. The services would be the same thing where you're stirring up people through music, you bring out a funny skit or a piercing little drama for a minute or two. And then you get into the sermon where you impress people with how cool your preaching is or your scriptures are. And I don't mean to sound harsh here, because deep down inside you have good desires for everyone to walk closer to God. And, they're mixed in with other desires. Of course, too many spotlights shining on you, so it's always hard to walk that path with a genuine humility. But a lot of people are loving everyone else in the sense of trying to drum up and stir up their faith. And that's why it's kind of like a youth group. You're trying to use everything to try to stir up some faith in people. Those are good desires as well. However, think about bearing this weight on your shoulders as a leader, where you take it on willingly. You like the load. You like the leadership role. Think of the burden that is on you, that you're bearing. You're bearing the Christian well-being of all these people on your shoulders. Even though you're saying, well, everyone has their own faith, they just need to study the Bible and try to live lovingly and live in fellowship with other people, you are really their main inspiration for the week as a Christian leader. So you have it on your shoulders to basically be their pastor. This is an image of what the spiritual gifts are supposed to be in the body. However, when the spotlights are on you and not on a sacramental worship, the spotlights are on you. Even at times, the plasma lights are on you on a big plasma screen, or I should say a jumbotron that's mounted because you're off in some other sanctuary and some overflow place is showing you on a screen. Everything's on you. You are the icon. You are the person that everyone's looking to for some insight. And we do know that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. But it's very hard to bear this burden without really wrestling with your motives and always being tempted. In fact, it's almost like you're set up for your ego to run wild. And I've seen this happen at times too. And it's a very tragic thing. I've seen families leave churches over it and people stretch out more authority and power than they're really given by the people. It's almost an authority crisis that comes up. We're going to do a whole podcast or two on that exact topic. But this is a burden. This is a burden on the hearts of people. And that's why when they look into monasteries or silent retreats, whatever it is, and hopefully eventually Eastern Orthodoxy, they feel relieved because they can leave these burdens of their ministry and enter into a devotional life with Christ. This is really the wardrobe. This is the Eastern Orthodox faith in its pure sense. Starts having a lot of silent retreats, going to monasteries, or like myself, I would always get a hold of old books from more ancient Christians, some of the mystics, from even the Catholic Church, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila. A lot of people are doing this outside the Catholic and outside the Orthodox world. This shows that that's really what they're longing for, is a deeper, richer walk with Christ. And if they start doing this, watch out. It's a pretty dangerous thing for them and their families, because they are hopefully going to end up finding Eastern Orthodoxy. And that will radically change their life as they start to sense that, wow, this actually could be true. There could be a wardrobe where I don't have to just fake and imagine things and try to drum up things in a fantasy world, but this is for real and I can enter into it. So when a person comes to our Orthodox classes or churches or liturgy, or they're checking into it in whatever fashion through the internet or whatever, we need to keep in mind that they are on a journey like this that's sacred, that started with a sacred experience, and that ever since they've been striving, hopefully all the time, to try to reach a real walk with Christ where they sense the kingdom of God and all of its activities. And so when we're in person, maybe we can relate with them better by being quieter, but showing them, not necessarily talking about, but showing them the beauty of the faith. Being quiet and humble and yet completely in love with the faith ourselves and the sacramental life of the Orthodox faith, so that they taste it, they sense even more that something is there. That's why they like to go to monasteries often, is because there's a bunch of people that aren't there trying to kiss up to you, so to speak. They're there doing their devotional lives. You can tap into that and use it. Unfortunately, many people do. They treat our Orthodox faith as if it's a library where we can just check out books and return them when we want and use them in our own churches. Once when I was sharing with a senior pastor fact that I wanted to become Eastern Orthodox back in the mid-90s somewhere, I remember this pastor asking me, well, can you get me some prayer books or some prayers from the church so I can use them in church? And I remember, you know, thinking about it and wanting to. And then later I hear someone else talk about how people use the Eastern Orthodox faith like it's a library, and it's not meant to be that way. It's meant to be entered into or not, and there's really nothing in between, although people on the journey can surely taste and see that the Lord is good in this sense and long for more. Well, this podcast series will hopefully stir up some not yet Orthodox Christians to realize that everything they're frustrated with, there is a solution for. There is an ancient faith in the Christian world that is the best kept secret in the West, and that is the Eastern Orthodox Church. I hope you'll enjoy the journey with me as we explore what's going on the journey toward Orthodoxy.
You've been listening to Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Jeff is a former Protestant youth minister and missionary who was recently chrismated along with his family into the Orthodox Church. This podcast is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio on the web at ancientfaith.com.